My life has been and is a constant verification of the fact that God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So it is my delight every time I have opportunity to talk to folks about God's providence. Turn with me, if you will, tonight to Ephesians 1. And I want to talk to you as plainly as I can from this book about predestination and providence. These inseparable twins of grace are set before us in Ephesians 1:11. In whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Divine providence is the daily, constant, sovereign rule of our God over and in all things for the accomplishment of His eternal purpose. It is God Almighty working all things together after the counsel of His own will, working all things together in time exactly according to His purpose of grace in predestination. Predestination is the sovereign, eternal, immutable, unalterable purpose of our God by which He ordained and ordered according to His own will in His infinite wisdom all things that come to pass in time. What does that mean? That means if we had it in our power to change anything in the course of our lives or in the course of history, we would be wise to say no. Leave things exactly as God has ordered them. All things in time were ordered by God in His wise decree before the world began. Divine providence, for you who are somewhat familiar with history, is often referred to in the documents of our founding fathers and those of that era. But divine, and many folks look at references to divine providence and say there that proves that this was founded as a Christian nation. And nothing could be further from the truth. Those men commonly referred to divine providence as though divine providence were God. Divine providence is the act of God executing His sovereign will. We don't worship providence. We worship the God of providence. Deists worship providence. Divine providence is God accomplishing His eternal predestination, doing in time what He purposed to do in eternity. Providence is God sovereignly, absolutely bringing to pass in time all that He predestined in eternity. Predestination is God's purpose of grace. Providence is but the execution of His purpose. Would to God we could understand this. Hear me well. Be sure you understand the doctrine of Holy Scripture with regard to God's providence. Nothing comes to pass in time, absolutely nothing, in heaven, earth, or hell, that God did not purpose in eternity in sovereign predestination. And nothing comes to pass in time except that which God sovereignly brings to pass by His providence. Nothing in this world happens by chance or fate or luck or accident. Nothing happens by compelling circumstances. Everything is brought to pass by the compelling hand of God's sovereign providence. That which God predestined in eternity, He brings to pass in time. Now let's see if I can make good on that from the book. It matters not what I think or you think or anyone else thinks. What does God say about his providence? Does it really include all things? Is it really the execution of his eternal purpose? Absolutely. Look at just one chapter in Scripture. Let me show you. Well, let's look at two. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. You can all by now, I presume, quote from memory Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. What a word. Here in Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made what? What does it say? All things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of the evil the wicked perform. Even the wicked for the day of evil the wicked shall inherit in judgment. Verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. We do that all the time. I got up this morning, and before I got out of bed, I had my mind set on some things I planned to do. You know what? I do that every day. Every day I get up, got my mind set what I plan to do. But the Lord directeth his steps. Our plans are meaningless, totally meaningless. The Lord directs a man's steps. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. Now, for you young folks who are not familiar with such a term, we play games like Monopoly and roll dice. And whatever number comes up, that's the number. Well, in ancient times, folks cast lots to decide things. They cast lots into the lap. A man spread his robe and cast the lot. What number's coming up? What's going to happen? What shall the roll of the dice be? The lot is cast into the lap. What could be more fortuitous than that? Which of you would like to determine every time what the number on the dice is going to be when you shake them up and roll them? My preacher, that's impossible. You're right, it is. You're right, it is. Unless you're God Almighty. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof. Isn't that a wonderful word? The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 21. The king's heart. Which king? Any of them you find. The ruler's heart. The ruler of every nation. The ruler of our nation. The rulers before and the rulers yet to come. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water. Actually, he's talking about irrigation canals. As the canals that a man puts out in his field to water his crops, he turns the king's heart whithersoever he will. We live in troublesome times. You have been hearing on the news of the terrible uneasiness of everything in this world politically. We, it appears, stand on the brink of horrible, horrible things ahead. But what do you do? Leave it to the politicians to negotiate all they can and plead with God Almighty to accomplish as he will the good of his people. Turning the hearts of kings exactly as he will. Doing his will on earth even as it's done in heaven. And rest in the confident knowledge that he shall. Rest in the confident knowledge that king's heart in every land is in his hand. And just exactly like you would turn a hose to water a pot of flowers, or turn the hose to wash off the driveway, he turns the king's heart whithersoever he will. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar, when his senses returned to him, said, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, that includes you and me, are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, not has done or shall do, but doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? For of him and through him and to him are all things. Now our text is Ephesians 1:11. And I've been studying this for weeks. I've read every commentary I have in my library, every one I could get my hands on, numerous times over the past several months. And the best commentary I have yet found on Ephesians 1:11 is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So let's go back to that very, very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 8:28, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will teach us what he here has written in his word. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If God the Holy Spirit will teach us and calls us to learn that which is written in these 25 words about God's adorable providence, working out his sovereign predestination, I promise you, we will leave here in peace, rejoicing in our God. Let me show you three or four things here. First, the scripture speaks here of that of which God's elect, every believing sinner, is persuaded. Paul says, we know. Now that word know refers to a knowledge that is beyond speculation. It is a knowledge beyond theory. It's not just a doctrine. It's not even the knowledge of sound judgment. It's not just a reasonable persuasion, but rather it is the confident, assured persuasion based upon fact, revelation, and experience. We know. I stand convinced. I am persuaded. And it is my prayer that God will graciously and thoroughly, continually convince us as he did the Apostle Paul. We who believe God know. But how do we know? What's the basis of our knowledge? Is this just a pipe dream? Or is it sure enough a firm, established persuasion of the heart? We know by the revelation of God Almighty in Holy Scripture. Matters not how things appear to our outward eye. It matters not how things may feel today. It matters not how other people judge things. We know by the revelation of God's holy word that he rules the universe absolutely in his sovereign providence. Listen to this. Psalm 84. Turn back there. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let me read Psalm 84, 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now listen to this. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a word. God Almighty will never withhold any good thing from you who are his. Nothing. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. I'm abiding in Christ, the secret place of the Most High. I'm abiding in that city of refuge where no harm can come to me. And look what God says in verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You mean, preacher, you'll never get sick? No, I've had a little bit of that. You mean you'll never have pain? No, I've had a little bit of that too. You mean you'll never have distressing circumstances in your life? No, I've had some of that too. Well, what's this mean? Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. What dwelling? Christ is my abiding place. I am in him and one with him, and no harm shall come to him. And that means no harm shall come to me. 1,000 may fall at my right hand and 10,000 in front of me, but no harm shall come to me. No. When God sends judgment upon a nation, upon a community, upon a family, judgment falls alike outwardly upon the righteous and the wicked, just as he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall, both on the righteous and the wicked. But no harm comes to his elect, any more than the falling of the rain brings grace to the wicked. No plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Proverbs 12, we read, there shall no evil happen to the just. I'm standing here just before God because he has made me just. He has put away my sin. He's washed me in the blood of his son. He's redeemed me. He's justified me. I stand here in the righteousness of Christ just before God. And God says there shall no evil happen to the just. Now either that's true or God Almighty can't be believed. That's true. I'm convinced. But the wicked shall be filled with mischief. God's good providence doing us good fills the wicked with mischief, with harm, with evil continually. We know these things and we walk in the comfort of God's providence because he has given us the inner witness of his Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit, by which we have the mind of Christ and know all things. You see, those who are taught of God learn the lessons he intends to teach. I try to teach folks, and a good teacher exercises every method possible to see to it that the student learns. But we are helpless to make someone learn, not God Almighty. When he teaches the heart by the persuasion of his grace, by the inner witness of his Spirit with the word, convincing men and women who are called by his grace. And that means that we know that God's providence is wise, adorable, and good. As we look back just on what we've experienced, if I could hide my name so that it didn't appear to be just the blusterings of a proud man like I am, I could write a large volume just from what I've seen in my life of God Almighty stepping in and changing the course of history just for me. And that's just what I've seen, and I can't see very far. That's just what I've observed in the years of my adulthood. And that's not very much. I've seen God work wondrously in things that I thought might surely destroy me, only to do me good. Only to do me good. Well, Brother Don, have you never experienced any harm? None from anybody. Anywhere. None. I didn't say I'd never been hurt. I said never experienced any harm. Hurt's good for a fella. Pain's good for us. Difficulties are good for us. No harm. No harm. Now, look at the next word here. We know what? All things work together for good, only good. God's providence is the execution of His good purpose of grace. It is His government of the universe. If we have a proper view of God's providence, we will see the hand of God and rejoice in the hand of God. See the heart of God and rejoice in the heart of God in all the experiences of our lives. Let us never speak like the unbelieving Philistines who said it was a chance that happened to us. No. God give us grace and faith that we may look to Him like Job of old and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When Eli got word of his arrogant sons in their haughty rebellion being killed by God in judgment. Now, it's one thing to suddenly find out that your son or daughter has been killed. It's another thing to know without question your son and daughter was killed under the hand of God's wrath and God cast them into hell. What do you do now? Where is God now? It is the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He does no wrong. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. That's called faith. So that's hard. Oh no. That's the softest heart any human being can imagine. For it is molded to God's will and God's glory. You remember when Shimei came out and cussed David? I mean, he saw his chance and he thought this is it. God's going to show what this man really is and cussed him for everything he was worth. And David's servant Abisha said, "Let me go over and take his head off his shoulders." And he was dead serious. David, just all you got to do is not say no. I'll go over there and kill him right now. And David said, "Leave him alone. He couldn't cuss me if the Lord hadn't said cuss David. And perhaps the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." You see, God our Father is not idle. He never needs to rest, recuperate, or regroup. He's always on the job, always accomplishing His will. His providence is a mysterious thing. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? His judgments are a great deep. But this I know, though His ways are past finding out, God always has His way. His way is never my way. Never. I've lived long enough in the experience of His grace. I can tell you, God's way has never one time, as I looked out at things and thought, "Now this is the way things ought to go," it's never been that way. Not once. Not once. Never. But His way is always right, and His way is always best. Always. God's providence is minute. Matthew chapter 10, our Lord said, "You see the sparrow out yonder? You can buy two of them for a penny. That's about as cheap as anything I know of. You can buy two of them for a penny. And not one of those worthless birds," I'm talking worthless, worthless birds, "not one of them will fall to the ground and pick up a little seed, or fall to the ground in death, except your Father does it." Not going to happen. Now, children of God, you're of considerably more value than many sparrows. Do you think your Father won't feed you? You think your Father won't care for you? Our Lord said, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." That is, they have all been counted from eternity in God's decree and numbered every day. So that day by day, the hair that falls out of your head is according to God's purpose. Hair? That stuff you just pull out of the brush and throw it in the trash can and forget it? That stuff you sweep up off the floor when the barber's done clipping your head and you throw it away and forget it? You mean God cares for that? The hairs of your head have all been numbered by your Father every day, exactly according as He numbered them from eternity. And God's providence includes everything. Does the Lord really rule everything? Everything. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Everything. When the children of God stood before the Red Sea, the Lord God caused that sea to part and stand up like a solid concrete wall. A wall of water, standing like a solid concrete wall, and dried up the mud in the Red Sea so that they went over dry shod across the sea. And when He caught their enemies in the midst of the sea, He swept them away in His wrath. God calls manna to fall in exact proportion to the needs of His children for 40 years. The Lord God calls the earth to open up, to swallow up Korah and his followers. The Lord God calls the burning and fiery furnace that consumed the enemies of his children never to even cause the smell of smoke upon the flames of, or upon the bodies of those who were cast into the flame. Nahum said, God has his way in the whirlwind. In the whirlwind. I can't imagine anything on this earth a greater description of God's absolute sovereignty. I've never witnessed close up a tornado. I've never witnessed it close up. I've just seen the results. And I've seen pictures on the television set. Most chaotic thing you ever saw in your life. The results are chaotic in my eyes. No chaos to that. Everything moved in the whirlwind exactly according to God's predetermined path, exactly according to His will, and fell out just according to His will. God rules all things. He sends flies, and frogs, and locusts at His command and takes them away at His command. When time came for his servant Jonah to learn a lesson from him, God sends a whale to swallow Jonah. I love what Brother Donnie Bale said. Somebody asked him, said, you don't believe that Jonah and the whale stuff, do you? You don't believe Jonah swallowed a whale? He said, if this book said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Yeah, God Almighty rules everything, even all people. Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery, thought they were rid of him. And Joseph is finally brought down to Egypt, and through a series of God's handiwork, he's lifted to the highest place in Egypt, right next to Pharaoh, made prime minister of the richest, most powerful nation in the world. And there he sits, exercising dominion over all of Egypt to save much people alive. And at the time when God appointed, there arose another Joseph, another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, who caused the children of Israel to cry unto God by reason of their affliction. And at precisely the time, he sends his servant Moses down to deliver the children of Israel. But he hardens Pharaoh's heart, and hardens Pharaoh's heart, and hardens Pharaoh's heart, and hardens Pharaoh's heart, until at last the Lord God said, I know he will not hear you. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he might send his judgment and cause Pharaoh to chase the children of Israel to his own destruction. Our Heavenly Father rules everywhere, all the time, everybody. He says, not a dog
shall bark against you.
Not one. Not one. Surely the wrath of man will praise thee, and the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Someone says, well, are you making God the author of sin? Of course not. You know better than that. You know better than that. God tempts no man to evil because he's not tempted with evil. God is not the causative force of evil, C.D. Cole wrote, but he is the director of it. He's the controller of it. He's the ruler of it. William Plummer made a statement I read last week. I've just got to share it with you. He said, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds, preserves, and governs the worlds which he has made. All creatures from the smallest insect, which is to be seen by the microscope, up to the archangel which worships before the eternal throne. All events from the falling of a hair of the head to the destruction of nations by famine, pestilence, and war. All rule and authority from that of a petty official to that of thrones and principalities in heaven. The material universe from the least particle that floats in the sunbeam to the grandest system of worlds which roll in immensity. All hang dependent upon his powerful providence. And Plummer goes on to make this observation. If one link, just one little particle dancing in the sunbeam. Ever open a window in the morning, pull the shades, and the sun shine in, and you see just little particles in the light. If one link in the chain breaks, the whole fabric crashes to the ground. God rules everything, everywhere, all the time, or nothing is ruled. God's providence works all things together for good. For good. No event in history is isolated from any other event. It's all linked together. We tend to look at dots. I was watching either History or Discovery Channel one night recently. They're talking about the turning points in history. And that's what we watch. We watch the little spots. These are our chalk marks. This is how we look at things. Nothing is just a spot in history. Everything is linked together. All things work together for good. Not necessarily our temporal good. Not necessarily our physical good. But all things work together for the spiritual and eternal good of every chosen redeemed sinner. And for the spiritual, eternal good of all God's elect collectively. You see, that which is good for the whole of God's elect is good for me. We have a terrible tendency to judge what's good for other folks by what's good for us. Turn it around the other way. What's good for you, my brother, my sister, in Jesus Christ, is good for me. For it is good for Christ and his glory. Actually, the fact is, that which is truly good for me is often the exact opposite of that which is presently, experimentally good for me. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Better than 30 years ago, Brother Henry Mahan went to preach in a prison in Chillicothe, Ohio. Just preached there once. And God saved a man. Big black man. Used to be a boxer. Fella came up, just said to me, said, are you Henry Mahan? And of course Henry, you know, he's not terribly big. He said, I was a little bit uneasy, but I said, yeah, I'm Henry Mahan. That fella just grabbed him around the shoulders and hugged him. He said, I just got to hug the man and preach the gospel of God's grace to me. He heard him on the radio. From that day, I've been carrying on correspondence with Tom DeJarnett. He's in prison for life. Second time there for murder. On one occasion, this is what he wrote to me. If I had not been in prison for murder, I would never have learned the gospel. No accidents with our God. Well, that excused the murder. He would never dream of saying such a thing. I wrote to him today, and as I was writing to him, these words from our master came to my mind. I have chosen you. Now hear me. He chose you in eternal election. And he chose to whom, when, and where he would bring you into this world. He chose from old eternity all the influences that would mold your life. He chose from old eternity the steps you would take, every one of them, from the beginning to the end of your days. He chose the time, the place, and the circumstances by which he would call you by his grace. He chose where and how he will use you for his glory. He chose the place of your service and the time of it. He chose from old eternity exactly when, where, and how he will take you out of this world. He chose to bring you up to glory with himself. That's God's good providence and his predestination. It's good for me to know Christ and be found in him, no matter what it takes. And I'll be honest with you, looking at what it took, if I had had any sense at all, I would never have chosen most of the steps I chose to take in this world. Most of them. But God did. Because he is infinitely more wise and infinitely gracious to this sinner. Sometimes he will deal with the object of his love just as Absalom dealt with Boaz to get his attention. You remember how Absalom kept calling for Boaz to come to him, and Boaz wouldn't come, kept ignoring him until Absalom set his barley fields on fire. And that got his attention. He lost everything. I mean, just gone in a puff of smoke in one day. And Boaz came and said, why did you set my barley fields on fire? He says, because I intended to get you right here. And God Almighty graciously, in great love, mercy, and grace, often sets the barley fields that his elect possess on fire to bring them to himself. And whatever it is that brings us to him, whatever it is that causes us to bow before his feet, whatever it is that tends to wean us of this world, whatever it is that causes us to run after him, whatever it is that teaches us to trust him, whatever it is that breaks off our pride and self-confidence, whatever it is that causes us to cling to Christ and seek his glory, is good for us. And God knows how to make the mixture. It doesn't happen these days, but back in days gone by, pharmacists used to mix medicines. Man needed something, and the pharmacist would put his medicines in his little bowl, and he'd grind them and grind them and grind them and mix them together and prepare just exactly the medicine needed to treat the particular illness of any individual. That's God's providence. He mixes exactly the measure of pain and the measure of pleasure you need. Exactly the bitterness and the brightness you need. Exactly the poverty and the wealth you need. Exactly the weakness and the strength you need. All things work together for good. Now listen, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, all things work together for you who love God, for you who are the called, and they all work together according to His purpose to bring you at last to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So let us bow before Him and welcome all His sovereign will, whatever it is. Worship Him and trust Him. Amen. Listen to Him, Brother Lindsay.
Hymn number 200.